Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more. Well, good morning. I've really been looking forward to being able to have this opportunity to speak with you this morning. I was trying to think of when it was the last time I had a chance to speak in front of you. It's been several years. We have so many men here who are able to speak, and your name doesn't come in the rotation that often. And also, because of COVID, we had several years where we didn't get a chance to do that. So it's been quite a while. So I've really been looking forward to doing this. I want to thank the elders for giving us the opportunity to some of the men to speak to you like this when Greg is out of town. I did notice, however, that at least three of the elders, when they found out I was speaking, left town, and two of them left the country. So I'm trying not to take that personally, but hopefully we'll get something good out of what we have to say this morning. I wanted to ask you this question. Do you know who this is behind me? Do you recognize that person? I think if you're of a certain age or if you are a fan of popular music, you may recognize this person. But if you're in the group that doesn't, I'll go ahead and tell you. This is Bill Withers. You may still not know who that person is, right? But if you don't know that person's name, I guarantee you know his music. He's got songs that I think we still hear on the radio all the time, that we still hear when I'm at restaurants pretty frequently, or out in public at the grocery store, things like that. He gave us songs like Ain't No Sunshine When She's Gone and Just the Two of Us. But one of his most famous songs is Lean on Me. And I'm sure that we've all heard that song. It's just kind of white noise anymore, right? It's always on. We've heard it a ton. We hear it all the time. I bet if I asked you, you could probably sing or tell me the lyrics to parts of it, right? I'm not going to do that, so don't worry. But it's just one of those things that is always in the background, I feel like. And that's saying something, because it was released in 1972, which means it's over 50 years old at this point. And the fact that it's still on heavy rotation is pretty impressive. I heard the Club Nouveau reggae version at the MAPCO while I was pumping gas on Friday. So it is still on the air. Many of you know my dad, too. My dad is a preacher, and he's been here before. He has spoken. It's been several years since he's done that. So if you're newer to the congregation, you might not have been here for that. But for the last several years, my dad has been campaigning, I guess, that we add this to one of our hymnals. Well, he thinks that this could be a song that we sing. It's a very, what he says is not a scriptural, like it's not from scripture, but that it is a very spiritual message that we could say to our brethren. So I kind of agree with that. I have to say, like, I think that we could add it to our hymnal. It would work. I'm not going to ask you to sing it either this morning, so don't worry. And so far, nobody has taken him up on adding it to a hymnal, so we're still working on that. But I just wanted to kind of put that back into your short-term memory real quick by reading you the words so that we can remember kind of what he says. Because sometimes when you've heard it so many times, you just don't listen to it anymore. But verse 1 says, sometimes in our lives, we all have pain, we all have sorrow. But if we're wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Verse 2, please swallow your pride. If I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. And then verse 3 says, if there is a load you have to bear that you can't carry, I'm right up the road. I'll share your load if you just call me. And then the chorus that we're all familiar with, lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. And then there's a bridge that's a similar idea. It says, you just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. So listening to those words, don't you think that is something we could sing to our brethren? We have been studying sermons on our theme this year, which is genuine love. And we've already heard so many sermons on the idea of we need to be willing to sacrifice for our brethren. We need to be giving of our time and of our money to help our brothers and sisters when they need it. And so this song expresses all of those ideas. But one time when I was listening to it recently, it really struck me the end of the song, how it goes. And I kind of transcribed it just to give you a good sense of the end of the song. The singer is having to really plead with the person to let him help. And you know, he says in the verses, please swallow your pride if there are things you need to borrow. He says, I'll share your load if you just call me. And then in the end of it, you know, it says, call me over and over again as it fades out. But it's a long time. He says it numerous times. And I feel like, you know, it may be just because, you know, songs do that. They repeat and then they fade out. You know, that's how songs work. But I also kind of feel like the number of times that it's repeated there is because I think Bill was onto something. I think he knew how hard it is for us to admit that we have a problem and that we need help. Have you ever felt that way? I think a lot of times I will say to somebody if they're going through something, you know, if you need anything, just let me know. But how often is that a cop-out, right? Because we know they're not going to call us. They're not going to let us know. I've heard people say, you know, if you want to help somebody, you really just have to go help them. You can't wait for them to ask. And it's almost like we have to go to them and we have to force them, you know, or we have to sneak up on them or like leave it for them in a way that they won't be able to refuse it. And I think, though, that most of us understand that people need help. And as we've talked about in all these sermons that we've studied in the last few months, I think a lot of us are willing to help other people, but that's other people, right? And me ask for help, you know, like I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to burden anybody. There's so many other people who need so much more help than I do. And we make up all these reasons why we don't want to ask for help. So that's what I want to think about this morning is why do we have that attitude of not wanting to ask for help? And whether that might be a bigger problem than we think. I think sometimes we think it's just trying to be polite or trying to be noble in some way that I'm not going to ask for help. But I want to look at what that does to us. So the first question I wanted to ask this morning is maybe kind of a rhetorical question, or maybe you kind of think it's a silly question, but really I think we have to start with, do I really need help? And I think that we all know the answer to that question, but if you will, turn over with me to Genesis, the second chapter. And when Greg comes back, you have to let him know that I slipped in a Genesis reference. He'll be really excited. But going back all the way to the beginning, you know, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, this is when the Lord is creating someone to help man. And in verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And then he goes on and he creates woman to be a helper. And that's, of course, talking about the male-female relationship, the man-woman, husband-wife relationship. But there it is right there at the beginning that it is not good for a person to be alone. And I think that we all know this, like kind of at an intellectual level. We all know in the back of our minds that, okay, I can't grow all of my own food, or even if I could, I can't then also make all of my own clothes, and I also can't build an automobile to get to work. I can't build a computer, maybe. Even if I can do one of those things, even if I could assemble my own computer, I can't build all the components myself. So I think we recognize that we are dependent on other people to a certain extent. And I think that we know, too, that we are commanded to help others, right? We've already talked about that, but just to kind of reiterate, let's turn over to James chapter 2 real quick. James chapter 2 and verse 14 beginning. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so we see here that it's, you know, we have to be willing to do the things that are needed by our brethren. And also turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so we see in both these passages that, you know, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to help each other. And I don't think we have a problem wanting to help other people. But you might read these passages and you might think, see, it's on them. It is their job to help me. I have to just, you know, I'm struggling and it's their job to come and pry that out of me and help me. It's a commandment for the person doing the helping. And you know, this congregation is so wonderful at helping. We've demonstrated that time and again. How many times have you gotten an email that says that there's some sort of a need? And then like 10 minutes later, you get another email saying, okay, stop emailing. We got it. It's all taken care of. You know, you got to be really quick in watching your email in order to make sure that you can help people sometimes. But the reason I bring this up is because, and the reason I asked for that song that we just sang, "Purer in Heart, O God," to be led before the sermon this morning, is there's a line in there in verse 3 when it says, "Keep me from secret sin." And I think about that every time we sing that song because I feel like that is a really insightful line, because how many times do we struggle with secret sin? And in the song we're talking about in Lean on Me, in verse 2, it says, "Please swallow your pride if I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show." And how often are we good at hiding our needs for whatever reason? So that's what I want to chat about. How do you feel when you find out that somebody you know, or maybe you've seen at church, maybe you've seen at work for a long time, you bump into them on a regular basis, maybe every day, when you find out that they're struggling with something, that maybe they're struggling with depression or mental illness, or maybe they've got marital issues that you weren't aware of, or maybe they've got children issues, something's going on with their children, they're unfaithful or they're struggling in some way, or they've got family issues, maybe extended family, a family member is sick or a family member they're not getting along with or something like that, or financial issues. We don't talk about finances, do we? We try to be polite and not bring that up in conversation, but people may be struggling in ways that we don't see on a daily basis. And especially, most importantly, sinfulness. We are really good, I think, sometimes at hiding the sin that is in our lives. And you wouldn't know about those things. And so, you know, you might say, well, somebody's supposed to come and help me with this. There might be a lot of people who are willing, but we hide those things. We don't talk to those things. And these are kinds of problems that we tend to keep to ourselves. But, you know, the Lord tells us that we need to talk to each other about these things. In James chapter 5, if you'll flip over there with me, James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, beginning in verse 15, it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so I think we think about confessing our sins to God, but I think here it's telling us that we need to confess our sins to one another as well. And I think a lot of times, too, we kind of think about confessing our sins as maybe something we do one time, and that's when we're getting baptized, you know, and we kind of do it in a generic way. Like, I'm going to confess that I have sinned, and that let that be enough. But I feel like this is saying that we need, like, to confess our sins, like, specifically, what are you sinning? What kinds of sins are you struggling with? And I think there's an important element here of speaking to each other, relying on each other. And I think that goes beyond just, you know, the confession of our spiritual sins, but in, you know, helping us bear each other's burdens, we need to talk about all of our struggles. And I think that's for several reasons that the Lord commands this. The first one is, obviously, it helps us get the help that we need, right? If you're not telling people what you need, then how do they know? If you have been in a long-term relationship, if you're married, if you've been married for any amount of time, or even with people at work that you have a relationship with, you know that the person that you're in that relationship with can't read your mind. And there are some times when you just have to tell them what you need, right? And you might get angry at them. They should know. They should know me well enough to know. But we need to know that people can't, you know, read our minds and know what we're trying to think. But so it helps them to understand what we need, first of all. But then second of all, I think it serves as an example to others that I am struggling also. Even if I'm not struggling with the exact same problems or sins that you are struggling with, we don't give the impression that we're all doing fine, because that can make you feel like I'm the only one who has a problem. I'm the only one struggling with something. And so by being open with the fact that we struggle, it's actually encouraging to our brethren, I think. And that shows people that they're not alone. Turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 19. A couple of weeks ago, Greg preached a lesson on Elijah, and he was talking about how after being chased by Jezebel and run out of town, basically, that Elijah was in a very dark place. He was in a very discouraged state. And in verse 4 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah is so low that he says, "And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" And then in a few verses later, in 9 through 10, there Elijah came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And I think we see something here that's revealed to us about feeling like we're alone. That if we feel like we're alone, we can get to a place of despair that can lead us to the point of not wanting to live anymore. And that's, I think, where Elijah was at this point. He was at the point where he felt like he had done all this work for nothing, and that the people of Israel had still thrown down his altar, God's altars, killed the prophets, and that now he's the only one left. And as we all know, the story goes on from there. And in 19 verse 18, God tells him, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so he basically points out to him, hey, you don't know about this, but there's actually 7,000 people out there who are not bowing to Baal. But did that matter to Elijah? If he felt like he was alone? And sometimes I think the point is that we can, you know, feeling like you're alone is just as bad as being alone, even if it's not true, even if it's a lie that you're telling yourself for some reason that you are alone. But I think we cut ourselves off from our brethren sometimes in ways that make us end up feeling like we're alone and that we ought not to be. And I think Satan wants us to do that. He knows that we are weaker when we are alone or when we feel alone. And he is perfectly happy to let us cut ourselves off from our brethren and to separate ourselves further, because he knows the effect that that has on us. And so the first step is that we have to realize that it is okay to need help and to ask for help. All right, so let's say that we've done that. We've admitted to ourselves that we need help, we need to ask for help, but why don't we then ask for help? So what are some of the issues that we come up against? That when we're struggling with something, why don't I go to somebody and tell them what I'm struggling with? And I think there's a lot of different reasons here. So I'm going to go through a couple. I don't think this is an exhaustive list by any means. There are probably lots of others, but see if any of these resonate with you. I think it's amazing how often so many of the things that we struggle with in our lives, spiritually or in other ways, all come back to pride. Isn't that a recurring theme in the Bible? I feel like that's up there with Jesus or God. When you answer a question in Bible class, if you just say pride, you're probably pretty statistically you're going to get those answers right a lot of the time. Our culture is one that tells us to be independent. I don't know if that's an America thing or if that is like a Western civilization thing or if that's just like a human being thing. But I think at least in America, we have this like legend or this myth of self-reliance. You know, if you think of the frontiersmen who are going to go out into the woods and they're going to build themselves a log cabin and they're going to subsist completely on their own merits. They can build things, they can farm things, they can do everything that they need all by themselves. But I think even though that's a long time ago, we think that that's still where our country came from, and we still have this idea that I need to be self-sufficient and I need to be the self-made man or woman. And we want to appear all the time like we have it all together, don't we? Like we've got everything working. When I was younger, when I was little, I remember thinking that I thought all the adults did have it all figured out. They had all the answers. If an adult told me to do something, then I need to listen to them because they know a lot more than me. And then you get to be of a certain age, you get older, and you realize that you still don't feel that way. You still don't have all the answers. And I think everybody, no matter what age you are, you're struggling with something. You know, everybody has issues that they're dealing with. And, you know, just because I'm struggling with something that is different from what you struggle with, I still understand what it's like to struggle with something. So I don't have to be struggling with the exact same problem that you have. But especially, I think, you know, social media and things like that help reinforce this feeling of everybody else has their stuff figured out and I don't. Because we only see people posting their wins on social media. You know, you see them posting their graduations, you see them posting their promotions at work, their wonderful vacation they just took. And then you look at the mess of your own life and you know all the details of all the problems that you have and you think, well, I'm failing because look at my life compared to theirs. And so I think all of that kind of falls under that umbrella of pride. You know, we're just too proud to ask for help because we think for whatever reason we shouldn't need to. Another thing I would point out too is I think shame comes into that. You know, along with the pride, if we think that we should have it all figured out and we should always be perfect at everything, then we feel like if we have to ask for help that we have failed in some way. You know, and so we feel ashamed to have to go to somebody and ask for help. When I think if anybody were to come to us and ask for help, we would be so thrilled that they had asked us, you know. But for us to go to them is like somehow embarrassing. Another one I think is fear. You know, we're just worried that people are going to judge us for the sins that we're struggling with, for the fact that we feel like we've failed. They're going to be, oh, well, you shouldn't have spent your money that way, or you shouldn't have done this or that or the other. We're worried that they're going to be judgmental. And like I said just a minute ago, though, every time I have gotten up the nerve to go ask for help and I've asked somebody, the answer that they give me is not, how could you let yourself get into this situation? It's usually, I'm so glad that you told me. Thank you for letting me help you with this. And I think we just have to remember that. I think another one is denial. You know, sometimes we just don't admit to ourselves that we have a problem. I think this is a very American thing to do, too. We don't ask for help until it's an extreme case, right? I'm not going to go to therapy until I am like at a mental breakdown level. I'm not going to go to marriage counseling until I'm about to get divorced, or I'm not going to go to the gym until I'm super overweight and sick because of it. And so there's all these things that are basically procrastination, right? But we just kind of act like it's not a big deal. If we had just dealt with those things along the way, we wouldn't be in the situation that we're in. But how many times do we do that? And even if you're doing three of those things, you may still have the one that is a burden for you that you can't get over. And so you still struggle with that. And the last one I thought I'd bring up too this morning is kind of downplaying our own needs. How often do we say, well, I'm not struggling the way so-and-so is? You know, we hear in our announcement slides and in our emails that we get about all these people suffering in so many ways and the people suffering in Malawi in such tremendous ways. And it's true that other people are suffering. But, you know, if you have a broken arm, you know, somebody else might have two broken arms. But does that mean that you don't need help with your broken arm? You know, it's like we think that because I don't have a super huge problem that I don't need help. And the other thing I wanted to bring up, too, is that, you know, I heard somebody say this week that if someone is going through something, then everyone who cares about that person is kind of also going through that. And I think sometimes we get so focused on healing the person who is sick or giving money to the person who is needy that we don't think about the person who is caring for that person and what an exhausting time that might be for them. And we worry about the main character, but we don't support the supporting characters, or they don't feel like they have the right to ask for help because they're engaged in helping somebody else. Does that make sense? And so the point is, I think that we need to take care of ourselves at all times. Like, even if you're not the most needy person, it doesn't mean that you don't still need to be able to ask for help at those times. If you turn with me over to the book of James again, back to James chapter 1. It says there, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." I bring this up because in this passage, he's saying basically that if you are a hearer and not a doer, you're as ridiculous as somebody who looks in the mirror, sees something wrong with their appearance, and then just goes away and doesn't fix it. You know, if you look at yourself in the mirror and then you see you've got something on your face or you see your hair is out of place, and then you don't do anything about it, that's a really strange behavior, right? You obviously would do something about that. And I think the point that I bring this up to make is that we do that all the time when we know we have a problem and yet we don't ask for help with it, right? Because we're sitting there basically suffering in a way that we see a problem in the mirror and we don't fix it. We don't take the steps that we need to address it. And imagine going to the doctor and not telling them the symptoms that you're having, right? Isn't that a strange thing to think about? Like, why would you do that? Like, as if they give you a good prognosis, that means you don't actually have the illness, right? But I think we do the same thing when we ask for help, right? We don't want to tell people fully what we're going through because we want to appear to be healthier than we are. So I feel like, I say all this just to say that I think we really need to take a hard look at why are we refusing help? Why are we feeling so negative about asking people for help? And turn over to Matthew chapter 7 with me as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, obviously, this is asking us to ask of God, and he will give to us. And so you might say, well, I of course need to ask God, but not my brothers and sisters. But who are God's hands on this earth? You know, we are all here to do the will of God, and not everything that God does has to come to us miraculously and in some way that he just directly intervenes. And I think so often we may pray for things, we may ask God for help, but we don't do the things that we ourselves can do to bring about that help the way that we can and taking the initiative on ourselves. So all these things I say just to say that, you know, I think these are the things that we have to overcome to be willing to ask for help. And so the last thing I wanted to talk about is just how can I? You know, what does that actually look like? Okay, if you're not used to doing it or if you're uncomfortable for all of those reasons we just talked about, how can you go about it? And the first thing would be, I'll take another line back from the song here. In the second verse there, he says, "Please swallow your pride." I think that's the first step, right? We have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize the fact that we have problems. And then we have to admit that to ourselves. That takes courage. And then we have to have a certain amount of self-awareness. You know, we have to know that we have problems. We have to look at ourselves and say, this ought not to be this way. And it takes bravery then to not only acknowledge that, but then to confront those things and to deal with the conflict that comes from trying to resolve that. And I don't think that this necessarily means that we have to confess all of these things publicly. And I hope that's not the point that you're taking away from this, is that you need to come forward every single time you sin, or that you need to make a public show of every problem that you have. But I do think it's important that you do confide that in somebody, you know, and not just hold that inside. In the Paul's Lists class that we had last session with Greg, it was a great class. And we talked about the verses in Titus in which Paul is giving instructions to various groups of people. So if you'll turn over to Titus chapter 2 with me for a second. Starting in verse 3, he says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." And I bring that up because we made the point that it says here that older women are to train the younger women. And we had a conversation about, well, what is that supposed to look like? Is an older woman supposed to show up at a younger woman's house and say, "Hey, I'm here to teach you how to love your husband and your children"? Or is the younger woman supposed to call an older woman up and say, "Hey, I need some help. Can please teach me"? And we kind of came to the conclusion that it's not necessarily something that has to be that formal, that instead it usually comes from developing a relationship with that person beforehand. So we are not just socializing with our age group, but that we are spending time with our older brethren and sister, brothers and sisters, and then we are taking the time to be willing to be there for them so that that relationship is there ahead of time. And so we could go through that by, you know, inviting them to your house for coffee, or going out to coffee or to a meal with them. Or, you know, certainly at least talking to them at church so that they know who you are and that you've got a relationship there with them, so that then when you need help, you've already kind of got a sense of what they'll say because you've heard it. You've just kind of been around them. And so the thing I think I would point out too is that we need to develop relationships with our brothers and sisters. And that's an ongoing process. It's not just right when we need help that we come to them, but it's something that we are constantly doing all the time anyway. Not just because we want to make them feel welcome at church or whatever, but because we need to depend on each other. And I would say, too, that we need to do that ahead of time, right? It would be better to do that beforehand so that you don't feel like you're just coming to them only when you need something. But then I would say, too, that even if the relationship isn't there, like even if you don't have a relationship with someone and you're on good terms with or something already, that doesn't make it that we don't need help, right? And so trying to deal with things on our own, you know, leaves us in that weakened condition as we've talked about, and it can lead us into sin and temptation. And we just need to make sure that no matter what we're doing, we're making sure we go to those people, we find the help that we need in some way or another. So the last point I guess I'll make is that, you know, really all of these things that we have talked about, pride and shame and denial, they're also the reasons that we don't ask God for help. You know, I think a lot of times we don't go to God for the things that we need to go to God for because we're too proud to do it or we're in denial about it. God has told us in some of the passages we've read today to ask for help. He wants us to ask, but so often we're not doing that. And I think that happens because when times are good, we think we don't need him, or we're too confident in our bank accounts or in our good health or in our own ability to fix all of our problems. So we don't maintain our relationship with God the way that we need to when the times are good, to then call on him when the times are bad. And by neglecting that relationship, we set ourselves up for an even bigger fall when hard times do come. Turn over with me to one more passage in Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So this passage is encouraging us to take comfort and to take strength from the fact that we know that our brothers around the world are struggling with the same types of things that we are, and that we need to cast our anxiety on him. And it says that Satan is just waiting for us to let ourselves become weak. He is wanting to devour us when we are at our weakest. And how awful if we allow ourselves to be devoured when we have a God that wants to help us and that has already sent his son. And so why wouldn't we do that? In the song we talked about, you know, Bill says, lean on me when you're not strong, I'll be your friend, I'll help you carry on. Jesus said something very similar to that in Matthew chapter 11. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants you to set your heavy burdens down. He wants you to lean on him. He wants him to help. He wants you to let him help you. And you have the chance to do that this morning. You have the chance to turn things over to Jesus, things that you may have never told anybody about, things that you may have been dealing with in secret, things that have been weighing you down that you would love to unburden yourself from. But you also have the chance this morning to lean on your brethren as well. We are here for you. We want to help you. We always want to help you. We are not going to judge you harshly. We really want you to come. We'll be so glad if you do. So if you need anything this morning and we can help you in some way, please come while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.